Right, we're going to consider the passing on of the baton to Joshua after Moses goes, well, Moses dies, basically. So let's just pray before we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that you've given us, the Bible, Lord. And we know that the words in it were inspired by you. And Lord, you've given it to us for our instruction. And Lord, what a miraculous book it is. And Lord, we just pray as we consider your word this morning that by your Spirit you'll open it up to us, Lord. You'll open our minds to understand what you're saying to us. Lord, that we'll be able to receive it, that we will grow and understand you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Moses was, what a remarkable man Moses was. He was described as the meekest man in all the earth. And yet he led one of the most difficult people in all the earth. Interesting contrast, isn't it? You'd think to lead a people like that, you'd have to be brutal, but he wasn't. He relied on God. And it says that he lived to 120 years old, and his eye was not dim, nor was his natural strength. It hadn't faded away, even at 120. I thought, are we envious? Yeah, just a bit. But what an extraordinary man he was. But he slipped up. Most of the time he was an amazing leader of God's people, and God spoke through him, and he brought the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the rest of the law as well. Not just laws for religious things, but laws about how to run a nation. God gave him all that, and the people of Israel became a nation, effectively under Moses. But there was a time when he goofed, Excuse me. I'm trying to not cough into the microphone. So, there was a time when he was very angry with the people of Israel because they kept moaning and complaining about how they were deprived of all the good things of Egypt, and there was never enough water, and they didn't like the food. At one point, he got angry with them, and they needed water, but God told him to speak to the rock that was in, you know, the mountainous country there, and he didn't. He hit it with his stick instead, and was very angry with the people. And God said, look, I wasn't actually angry with them today. You shouldn't have done that. You misrepresented me today. And because of that, he said, I'm going to choose somebody else to take the people of Israel into the promised land. You'll be able to see it. If we go up to that mountain, you can see it. You'll see the view from a distance, but you won't be going in there yourself. In fact, Moses did eventually go into the promised land, but we don't read that until the New Testament. But it was Joshua who was to lead the people. And so Moses died there on the mountain, and he was buried. Although the whereabouts of his grave was never made known. But to take over from Moses, I mean, who could step into those shoes? Extraordinary challenge. Who could do it? And there was a man called Joshua. And we're going to see some of the qualities of Joshua this morning. Why was he fit to be? Why could God trust him to take over the leadership of his people? And the first time we hear of Joshua is after the episode of the what's called the waters of Meribah, where Moses hit the rock in disobedience to God. And there was a battle. The Amalekites had come out to fight against the Jews. Well, they weren't just Jews then; they were the Israelites, of whom the Jews were a small part. And there was going to be a battle. Whether they liked it or not, war was upon them. So if we look at Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 to 13. Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out, fight with Amalek. That's the leader of the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. That's the rod of God that he used to part the Red Sea, of course. And Moses was going to stand on top of the hill and pray and ask for God's help in the battle. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed the Amalekites and his people with the edge of the sword. So Joshua won the battle. He was the one who fought. And that's the first time in the Bible we hear of Joshua. Amazing what you can do with computers these days. If you can get the Bible on a computer and you can look up texts and names as well. And I looked up Joshua, and his name is in the Bible more than 200 times, making him quite an important person. That's a lot of scriptures to read out. We're not going to do all that this morning. You'll be relieved to hear. Some people only appear in the Bible once or twice, or just a few times, but Joshua, he's in there 200 times. How about that? Joshua was the servant or the assistant of Moses. Later on, when Moses gets called to go up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, Moses rose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up the mountain of God. So we know that Joshua was actually an assistant, a helper of Moses. He worked for Moses. That was his job. And what kind of man was Joshua? Well, he was a man who stayed close to the presence of God. Here's a few verses from Exodus chapter 33. It's later on in the book of Exodus. Moses used to take the tent. This is a particular tent that they had where people could go and meet with God. It was called the tent of meeting, but we'll read it here in the Exodus 33. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So if you wanted to pray to God for something, if you had something that you needed or something you needed God to do for you, or you just wanted to get in touch with him, then you went out to this tent. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. That must have been extraordinary, wasn't it? There was a pillar of cloud over the whole camp of the Israelites by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it indicated that God was with them. That was his presence. But when Moses went into this tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud moved over to just outside the tent. And they knew that God himself was there talking with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of God standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So that's interesting, isn't it? His assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, would not depart from the tent. Joshua just loved being there at the tent, being in touch with God. And much later, nearly 1,000 years later, wasn't it, when King David, king of the Israelites at that time, wrote a song, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. A day in your presence, in your courts, where you are, is better than 1,000 days elsewhere." And young Joshua here, son of Nun, had the same kind of attitude towards God. He learnt to appreciate the presence of God. He learnt how good God is. We read somewhere else, Numbers 27, verse 18, that the Holy Spirit was with Joshua. It talks about Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. This is God talking to Moses about who to choose to succeed him. Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. So there's the Spirit of God with Joshua. Joshua was one of the 12 spies sent into Canaan. There they are, there, those men in the black coats, and those two there in the white coats. They're the faithless people in the black coats, and they're the two men full of faith in the white coats. They were the spies, Joshua and Caleb. And Moses sent spies to go into the land of Canaan to see what was there, so they'd know, have some idea of what they were up against and how to take the land. And we read that Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, and Ephraim was the son of Joseph. So in fact, Joshua was descended from Joseph. You know, Joseph with his many-coloured dreamy coat, or was it coat of many colours? Yeah. Technicolour dream coat, that's it. Get the words in the right order. Yeah, he had a coat of many colours given to him by his father Jacob. That is that Joseph who was a slave in Egypt and saved not only the Israelites, but all the people there at that time from the famine. Joshua was descended from Joseph. Anyway, when the spies came back, As we looked at a few weeks ago, they gave a bad report of the land. They said, "Oh, we can't possibly take this land. It's got giants in it. It's it's a good place, but you know, the cities are huge, well fortified. There's no way we can actually take this land." And I'm going to carry on the story from there in Numbers chapter 14, verse 5. When they heard all this, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, that's those two white-coated people there, they were among those who spied out the land. They tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And do you know what God said? He promised that only Joshua and Caleb were going to enter the promised land. None of the other spies or the people would. Not one shall come into the land which I swore that I would make you to dwell, where I swore I would make you to dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And we read later, 40 years later, as the rest of the people wandered around the wilderness and all died one by one. When the time finally came to enter the promised land, of all those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. And later in Numbers 32 we read this: "No one shall go in from that generation except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." So there we find Joshua and Caleb. They were men who had faith and they wholly followed the Lord. They knew that God was worth following. This world didn't have as much to offer as God did. God was worth following and worth believing him. And then God prepared Joshua for being a leader. God spoke to Moses about Joshua to prepare him for leadership. Where are we? Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. "Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account." He's talking to the people of Israel here. "And God said to him," this is to Moses, "you shall not go in there." Sorry, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." And that's interesting, isn't it? God told Moses, "You've got to encourage Joshua, because he's the one who's going to lead you into the promised land." We'll look at that a bit more later. Where did Joshua get his faith from? He had faith in God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we read this: "I commanded Joshua at that time," this is when he's going into the promised land, "and God said, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings.'" And he's referring to two giant kings that they'd already overcome and beaten in battle on the way into the promised land. And Joshua had seen this happen, how God could help them defeat even giants, huge and hideous giants with great big war clubs and swords and battle axes and whatnot, I guess. And God had helped them beat these people. And probably Joshua was one of the ones who'd seen the Red Sea part. He'd seen the things that God could do. And he believed it. It's amazing. Some people, they see the amazing things that God does and they still won't believe. And there's a story in the New Testament about Lazarus and the beggar. Do you remember? No, Lazarus was the beggar, wasn't he? The rich man and the beggar Lazarus. I don't know if you remember that. Lazarus was a poor man and died, and the rich man died. They both went, Lazarus went into paradise and the rich man went into a rather hotter place. And the rich man said to Moses, he could see Moses standing in paradise, and said, "Oi, Moses," he said, "I've got seven brothers. Will you send Lazarus to warn them not to come to this place?" He wanted Lazarus to be raised from the dead so that he could go and warn his brothers. And Moses said, "Look, if they haven't listened to Moses and all that the prophets have said, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead." And that's extraordinary, isn't it? And yet it's true that there are some who will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. And there were so many people in Israel, they would not believe, even though they'd seen all the amazing things that God had done for them. So there we're in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Yeah. I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord God has done. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. And that was the faith that Joshua had. But faith, it says in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, faith comes by hearing the word of God, the specific guidance and direction from God and what he says. And this is God speaking to Moses, I think. Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. There we are. Joshua had faith because he'd heard about this. He'd heard that God was giving him strength and encouragement. Now we come to the commissioning of Joshua. There comes a time when people are set apart. They're commissioned to do what God's called them to do. Numbers 27. Moses spoke to the Lord. This is Moses talking to God now. And he's saying this, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. Because Moses knows that he's going home soon. He's not going to be in this world much longer. Appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Moses cared about these difficult people. He knew they needed a leader, otherwise they'd just be lost like lost sheep. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. And in Deuteronomy 31 we read this. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to give to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then God himself showed up, and he took part in the commissioning of Joshua. The Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. And then when Moses was 120 years old, he died, and his vision was undimmed and his vigor unabated, as we mentioned earlier. My goodness. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains for 30 days. The days of weeping and mourning after that for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And then we get the reading that we had earlier, Joshua, the first chapter and first verse of Joshua, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving them. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And then, be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. That's their fathers, of course. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised in person to each one of those that they would be given this land. Well, that is extraordinary, isn't it? Here was God choosing a man and preparing him for leadership. And there are people today, God chooses them and prepares them for leadership. You know, in churches, in whatever field of life they may be in, even in business or industry or engineering. When God chooses you for leadership, he will prepare you for it beforehand. Yeah, he look, and when David was chosen, it says God found a man after his own heart. So God was looking for people after his own heart. We get that particularly with the choosing of King David for Israel, but he was looking here too, looking for people who would obey him, who would believe in him, and who would want, you know, to be in his presence, who would actually want to go God's way. And for those that he chooses, he prepares beforehand. And if God calls you into a position of leadership, you will know it by his word. God will speak to you, and also by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And Hudson Taylor had an interesting phrase about that. He used to say, God is looking for people who are weak enough to use. And that sounds crazy, doesn't it? You think God would want big, strong, confident people, but no, he was looking for people who were weak enough, who would rely on God, not on their own strength. And when God calls you for leadership, sometimes God will indicate that to people already in leadership, as God did to Moses. And those who are already in leadership are supposed to encourage those that they know that God has chosen to succeed them. As God said to Moses, encourage him, strengthen him, because he's going to succeed you. And there's a very bad example of that, again, in King David. When Saul realized that David was going to succeed him, he was jealous. And so he did everything he could to make David's life difficult, even tried to kill him. And that's the wrong way to look at those who God's called into leadership after you. No, God, when Saul knew that David was going to succeed him, Saul should have encouraged him, but he didn't. He did the exact opposite. And you do see that sometimes, you know, again, in the world generally, as well as in the church, that you know, people see those who are up and coming and may succeed them. They see them as a threat to their own prestige and position. And that's the wrong way to do it. God's kingdom doesn't work like that. Jesus said, those who want to be over, you know, those who are going to be great among you, they must be the servant of all, as he himself was. He said, look, you know, I'm teacher and Lord, and you call me that, and yet I'm among you as one who serves, willingly allowing God to bring on those who will carry on the work. And if you know that God has called you into anything, you might not feel you are ready. Oh, Lord, I'm not ready for that. And what came to mind was the end of that one of the Narnia stories, Prince Caspian. Anybody ever watched the Narnia stories or read the books, Prince Caspian? Yeah, there's a few hands up there. A wonderful series of books, actually, a great allegory of the Christian life. They're originally written for children, but as C.S. Lewis himself said, one day you're old enough, again, for fairy tales. And I didn't read the Narnia series till I was well into adult life. And I got so blessed. I thought, there's things here I never would have seen when I was a child. But Prince Caspian, who knew he was going to be king after his father had gone, and Aslan said to him, you've got a kingdom here to run. And Prince Caspian says, I'm sure I'm not ready for that. And Aslan says to him, if you think you are ready, it will be proof that you're not. Yeah. But then Prince Caspian knew that it wasn't his strength. He was going to rely on the calling from Aslan, the lion, who was a representation of Jesus. Knowing God has called you will do two things. It'll protect you from pride. That sounds the opposite way around, doesn't it? No, it will protect you from pride. Because when God's called you, you know this is God's doing. It's not your own achievement. It's not by your own merits. If you're honest with yourself and you know yourself, you'll know it's not your own merits. But it's the grace of God that he's called you. And secondly, you'll have the assurance that God will equip you for the task. You may not feel ready, but you're not on your own. If God calls you to do a task for him, he'll equip you for it. The Apostle Paul said this, we're not qualified to work for God, but it's God himself who has qualified us to do the work we do. And remember how many times God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, and you will do it. And he did, didn't he? We know that he went in, fought the giants, fought the Battle of Jericho, fought a lot of very evil people who were there, and took most of the land. They never did quite take all of the land. Yeah, after Joshua had died, there were still pockets of resistance. And God said, actually, I've left those, I've caused that to be so, I've left them there, so that the people after you will also learn how to follow me and how to fight. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs now. And I don't know if you've noticed that in times past, over church hymn writers and other songs, some of them have been quite militaristic, haven't they? Like Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching As to War. They're very uncool songs, but some of those songs are actually rather good. And we're going to sing a couple of them now. We're going to start with Stand Up for Jesus. And I've got the words here, I think. And these are, I'm actually going to leave these, so... Well, where are we now? Yeah. So we shall move over to the music stand and sing Stand Up for Jesus. Some of these songs seem really uncool, but the words are really good and there is biblical truth in there. So, amen.